Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. And then Proverbs chapter 26, beginning at verse 12. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. The sluggard says, there is a lion in the road, there is a lion in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Amen. Thus far, God's word. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, truly, we need thee every hour, especially this hour, as we turn to your word. We thank you for the privilege of opening up your word before your people, and I pray that you would be with me and grant me your anointing and your power, Father, to explain and apply your word. And Father, would you grant us all attentive minds and hearts that in this hour we would consider our ways before the light of your word. And Father, would we seek you and seek to turn away from particular sins, such as sloth. And Father, turn to you in particular ways. You are the God of our salvation, the God who has loved us with an everlasting love. So Father, be with us now as we come to thee and speak to us, for we are listening. We pray now in Christ's name. Amen. As we've looked at the book of Proverbs, we've made it a point to consider and to emphasize that the book of Proverbs is not just good advice. It may sound like that, like some good counsel, some generic piece of advice, but the book of Proverbs is so much more than that. If it even is that at all. The book of Proverbs is God telling us what the good life is. The good life that we have in Jesus Christ. What does it look like in its particular ways, in its particular forms? And so when the book of Proverbs talks about different aspects of life, it's talking to us about the different aspects of the good life that we have in Christ. These are not merely do's and don'ts. These are things we are to keep in mind. These are things that form our inheritance in Christ. And so we come to the issue of sloth, of laziness, and of the sluggard. The sluggard is a recurring character in the book of Proverbs, along with the forbidden woman, along with the simpleton, along with the fool and the scoffer and the mocker. The sluggard takes his part in this cast of characters. And how do we identify the sluggard? Well, let me give us a working definition of sloth, of the sluggard. The sluggard is one who hesitates. Either he is slow to start, to follow through, to finish some task, some work, or he simply doesn't do that which he ought to do because God has called him to do it. So he hesitates, or he simply doesn't get around to it, right? He's slow in his task. That's what a slug is. If you've ever seen a slug, you know that these creatures that the Lord has made are very slow and slimy, right? But a sluggard isn't slimy, but they're just slow, right? They're very slow. And so the sluggard is very slow to start, follow through, finish, or simply doesn't get around to something he ought to do because God called him to do it because of his vocations. Every one has not just one vocation, but multiple vocations, that is, callings. And every vocation has not just privileges, but also responsibilities. And we are all called to engage each vocation, right? Perhaps you have 6 or 7 vocations. You have the vocation of a parent, of a child, of a neighbor, of a Christian, your most fundamental vocation. You have been called to be a Christ follower. And of course, you have a vocation as a worker of some sort. And the issue with the sluggard, with sloth, is that he may work hard in one or a couple of vocations, but he leaves out several other vocations, several other callings, right? The workaholic may put in 15 hours a day, you know, 365 days a year. So he's a workaholic, right? He's doing his 9 to 5, so to speak. And yet he might neglect his family life. He might neglect his parents. He might neglect other vocations that he has been given by God. So sloths, being a sluggard, is an issue of spiritual imbalance. Spiritual imbalance. And the imbalance, the central imbalance that the book of Proverbs is trying to address and recalibrate for us is our main work, what we would call our 9-to-5 job, our 9-to-5 sort of work. And for us, that looks differently, right? For some of us, that means we're working outside of the home, right? For those who are employed by a company or a firm, a business of some sort, we're working in that job. For others of us, perhaps we're working in the home. Perhaps those who stay with their children, maybe mothers, perhaps fathers, right? We're working in the domestic sphere, and that's our vocation. That's our 9-to-5 work. And for others, it's in an academic setting, right? For children who are homeschooled or go to an institutional school setting, right? That's their work. For college students who are full-time in that academic track, that's their calling, right? That's your calling, college students, to be a good student, the best student, and to excel in your academic studies. Now, of course, these things, these categories are not so neat and tidy, right? Sometimes you have 2 or 3 jobs. Sometimes you're a student and a worker. Sometimes moms work in the home. Sometimes they find themselves having to work a little bit outside of the home, right? So we understand that these things are not neat and tidy, right? Life is complicated. It's messy. But this is the sort of work in view in the book of Proverbs. The main thing that you are to be engaged in, right? And as we consider that main work, what I'm calling the 9-to-5 sort of work, as we understand sloth in that area, that's going to be a window to understand sloth and laziness in maybe other areas of our lives. And as we get started looking at the traits here of the sluggard, we should note something that's perhaps maybe obvious to you as we've read God's word. Solomon spares no sarcasm when he talks about the sluggard. He is sarcastic, and he almost in a comical way mocks them, right? But the mocking is in order to warn us to not be like that, and in order to motivate us to be diligent and engaged in our work. So, Proverbs 6. Before we get to the traits of the sluggard, we're told, go. Go to the ant, O sluggard. The first thing we ought to do is look at the pattern of what we ought to do, not necessarily what we ought to avoid. Go to the ant. Observe God's created order. And this is so interesting that although man is made in the image of God, he is fallen. And so he needs to sit at the feet of these insects to be catechized, to be trained and instructed by them. Because ants are wiser, in many ways wiser than fallen man. So we need to learn from them. And specifically, notice 2 things Solomon tells the sluggard. He says, consider her ways and be wise without having any chief officer or ruler. That's the first characteristic. Verse 8, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. She has self-discipline, and the ant has foresight. Self-discipline and foresight. The ant doesn't need a taskmaster prodding them, pushing them, right? A supervisor constantly monitoring them. They have this internal motor, right, that makes them and compels them to go. Right? If we wanted to maybe paraphrase this, the ant doesn't need sermons on work and on the sluggard, right, like we do. And then the second thing about the ant is that they have foresight. They prepare in season her bread in summer, gathering her food in harvest, right? There's no procrastination, right? There's no, well, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it in a couple of months, maybe. No. She prepares in season, knowing that there will come a season when she can't work, when she cannot prepare her bread and gather in what she needs, right? And so that's what we ought to observe. But notice a few things. And now, looking at the traits, there's an outline in the back of your card here, 10 characteristics. We're going to cover them, hopefully all of them today. Notice verse 9. So that's what the ant does. That's who she is. But verse 9, how long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? The first characteristic we have to note of the sluggard is that the sluggard loves to escape responsibility. They're lying there, sleeping, slumbering, right? It's almost like they're allergic to work. It's a narcotic for them. It's that which they engage in that helps them escape their responsibility. It's time to gather. It's time to prepare for winter. It's time to help mother and father in the field, right? And yet, where is this son? Where is this daughter? Slumbering, snoozing away, dozing off, refusing to face reality. And the father, Solomon, says, wake up, lazy bones, wake up. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? It's a little tap of the foot, as it were, from the father to the sluggard. And this tells us something, does it not? That it's not just sleep that we can do. It's not just that we could sleep away our responsibility, but there's a number of things that we can engage in, that we're tempted to engage in order to escape our responsibility. We could YouTube our lives away. We can Facebook our lives away. I mean, social media, our iPhones, and any number of distractions, right? Entertainments and amusements. Our society is littered with them. They're brimming. It's brimming with all these distractions that are meant to help you escape reality. God's reality, God's world. And yet, we're told, don't. Notice the second characteristic of the sluggard. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. The hands are folded to rest. They use the resources that should have been used for productivity. They use them for unproductivity, as I've put it. The hands should be engaged in labor, in bringing in the crops, in the harvest, in preparation for the winter that is to come. And yet, what are the hands doing? Folded in rest. Maybe in the fetal position. Chapter 21, verse 25 tells us, if you have your handout here, the desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. His hands refuse to labor. There is a refusal to engage in that which God has given you to do. His hands should be helping himself, so to speak, his community, those around him, right? Serving them, nurturing them, and yet his hands do that which is wasteful. And this tells us, of course, right, that God has given you so many capacities, so many talents and abilities, has he not? We could be here for ages, each of us, numbering what God has given to us. The ability to think, the ability to think critically, the ability to work, the ability to see a problem and tackle it in any number of fields. God has given you so much. And what God has given you, what Christ Jesus has given you, you will either use for his glory and for the benefit of others who are made in his image, or you will use it for yourself and waste it, benefiting no one. And that's what our world is poised to accomplish in our lives, to help us to waste our lives, help us to waste that which God has given us, just like they're wasting their lives away. And yet God tells us, don't. Open your hands, unfold your hands, and get to work in that which God has placed before you. Notice the third characteristic of the sluggard. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. A little, right? How long will you lie there? How long till you get to work and engage that wondrous calling and those wondrous callings God has given you? Well, a little bit more, right? Just a little bit more sleep, a little bit more slumber, a little bit more of the folding of the hands. The sluggard always has a better alternative than work, right? There's always something better to do than work. And their escapism, their addiction to that which is wasteful, whether it's sleep or something else, is no big deal. It's no big deal. One commentator says, life slips away by inches and in minutes and in small surrenders, in small doses, right? It snows, right? And you might say, it's too cold to shovel, to clean the car right now, right? And then the temperature starts getting hot and everyone else has shoveled their sidewalk. Everyone else has cleaned their car, right? It's too hot now. It's too hot. I don't want to go outside and clean by myself, right? There's no neighbors, right? I remember back at Westminster, we had a number of big snowstorms those years. And with our roommates, right? Who wants to go out and shovel snow? I'm studying right now. I have a big test, right? Well, you're not going to make it to your test if you don't clean your car and shovel out your car, right? And there's always some excuse, right? Or look at the absurdity of chapter 22, verse 13. The sluggard says, and there's a parallel passage in what we read in chapter 26. The sluggard says, there is a lion outside. There is a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets. Wow. Oh, man. I don't want to go to work. I might trip and fall. I don't want to go to work. I might get run over by a truck. It's hard, right? I don't want to write this paper. I might get a hand cramp, right? There's always some absurd excuse to avoid work. And, of course, commentators tell us that there were very few lions in Israel at the time. So it was this fantastical notion that the sluggard has. And yet, nothing is too fantastical for him or for her, right? They lie to themselves. They lie to others. One commentator says there are two types of excuses they make. There's the exception excuse and the sameness excuse. The exception excuse says, I'm different from others who work hard. You know, I don't get as much vacation, so I deserve to kind of take a few minutes, a few hours here and there, right? I'm different from others. The sameness excuse, or the lowest common denominator excuse, says, everyone else is doing it. Everyone else is kind of taking 3-hour lunch breaks, you know, coming in late, going home early. I'm just like them, right? What makes them better? I can do this as well. And of course, we all rationalize our sloth, and we are gripped and paralyzed by irrational fears, right? There's a lion in the streets. Whatever that looks like in your life, that's what we engage in. We're cowards before the fantasies that we create in our own head, in our own minds, and we are good at making excuses to avoid starting a task. But we're also good at making excuses to avoid finishing a task. Look at Proverbs 12:27. This is utterly ridiculous, but it's meant to help us see the sluggard. 12:27, whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. This is someone who has prepared for the hunt, has gone out, has hunted, has caught his game, a deer or whatever it is, and yet he's a quitter. He's not going to finish the task, right? And says, it's too much. It's too much. He can't do it. You start it well, and they abandon the job midway, right? Have you ever had this, maybe with a friend or someone else? You've asked, you know, hey, I got to move, or could you help me, right? And they come, they show up, they help you pack the truck, and they say, oh, you know what? I forgot to tell you, I'm not going to help you unload, right? Or something like that, or, you know, you start a paint job, right? And they help you, and they then have to leave halfway. It's too much, right? This is someone who is a quitter, a quitter. Look at another comical proverb. Proverbs 19:24. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it to his mouth. He's eating, and he can't even finish his bite. He's falling asleep. He can't even. He would be satisfied. He would be satiated if he would just bring his hand to his mouth. And yet he's a quitter in the smallest thing. He can't conquer the smallest obstacle. Everything's a burden for the sluggard, right? You tell someone, hey, friend, they're giving away $1 million a block away. They said, a block away? It's a block away. It's a long block. $1 million, are you kidding me? It's too far, it's too far. But are we like this, right? Do we understand the persevering grace of God, right? We've begun the Christian life. God has called us to a holy calling in various ways, in various areas. And are we persevering? Are we engaged in these callings? Or are we quitting? Are we abandoning the job midway? Notice the fifth trait, right? Sluggard, is full of movement, but no progress. Full of movement, but no progress. Look at our text, chapter 26, verse 14. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard turn on his bed, right? From one side, it's time to get up. Oh, okay. Turns on the other side, right? And the sluggard can do that all day long, right? And you might say, well, there's a lot of movement, right? They're burning some calories, right? And yet they're going nowhere. They're going nowhere. And it's absurd, right? It's the same unproductive activity repeated again and again and again and again, right? One thing that always disheartens me whenever I'm in Jersey City, either driving around to an appointment or walking, is to see the men, able-bodied young men, hanging out on the street, right? And if you do it enough, you kind of know who hangs out where, right? And sometimes they look very busy, like they're rushing somewhere, going somewhere with a bud or a friend, right? And hopefully not to any nefarious activity, but They look busy without ever advancing anywhere in life. Charles Bridges, a 19th century British evangelical, comments in his commentary. He says, wherever you found him last, you will find him again today, and you will find the sluggard again in 1 year's time. They are anchored to the same pattern. And there's no progress, right? And are we like that in any way? Maybe at work. Maybe in other vocations of our lives, maybe in our growth in Christ, have we seen progress? Do we see growth in our vocations, in our relationships, in our relationship with the Lord? Or are we like the sluggard who simply turns from one side to the other. We are where we were when we first started the good fight of faith 5, 10, 20 years ago. And we are there again today, and we'll be there in a year's time. Brothers, sisters, this must not be. We must yearn for progress. We must yearn for growth in all areas of our lives, in all vocations, but especially in our vocation as Christians in Christ. Number six, there is not only a lot of movement, but there's a lot of desire in the life of the sluggard. Full of desire, but there is no effort. Look at Proverbs 21, 25 and 26. The desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to work, to labor. Verse 26, all day long he craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. And that, of course, is parallel to chapter 13, verse 4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. It's not the case that the sluggard has no desire, right? But rather, oftentimes, the sluggard is full of so many good intentions, so many good desires. There's no shortage of cravings. There's exaggerated dreams, right? And they talk of their plans. I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this other thing right after that. Proverbs 14:23 tells us that in all toil there is profit, but talk is empty. Talk is impoverishing, mere talk, right? And the sluggard desires the gain that diligence would bring without having the diligence. They want to be smart without studying. They want to have a skill without practicing. They live their lives by wishing, and those desires and those wishes will kill them, because they will ultimately lead to no effort and no exertion, and they will starve. If you ever wanted to get good at anything, you know that you not only need to have a desire, you not only need to be convinced that that's a good thing, right? As we talked about in previous months, right? You can't think your way to sanctification. You actually need to pursue it. You need to run the race. You need to fight the good fight. If you want to get good, right? Some of you play basketball. If you want to get good at shooting the ball, right? From near or from afar, right? You can read all you want. You can see as many videos as you want, training exercises. But until you actually do it, unless you actually go on the court and practice it, all those desires, all that good intention is and will be for naught. So, what about our lives? Do you have a good desire? A good desire of the kingdom? You want to see progress in your life. You want to see progress in your relationship with the Lord. Well, what steps are you willing to take to bring that about? By God's grace, by His mercy. Do you want to get married? Very well. What are you doing to prepare for marriage? Do you want to have a good job, a better job? Well, good. What are you doing to prepare for these things? What are you doing to prepare for better and maturing relationship with the Lord? Right? You can't slip automatically into a great prayer life without putting in the effort, without carving out time. Right? And this reminds us that our Christianity must always be more than simply a mere desire. We must actually work our faith out, truly, really, in reality. Number seven, G, the sluggard. There's a lot more that we could say on each one of these, but number seven, the sluggard does not do the needed prep work, does not do the necessary prep work. Look at Proverbs 20, verse 4. The sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. He has not prepared to do work needed for harvest, and so he cannot work in the harvest. Right? What's the work that's needed before the harvest? Right? Some of us maybe have some experience with gardening, with harvesting. Right? You have to seed the ground. You have to fertilize it. You have to tend to it, make sure that the birds or the rodents are not eating it, right? That you spray whatever needs to be sprayed on your field. right? Because it's absurd to just think that you've done nothing and you're going to show up and you're going to have this big old harvest, this big yield, this crop. No, no, no. That's not how it works, Jesus says. We must put the work in now in order to put in the work then, whatever it is in our lives, right? For those who are in college, right? Think about this. You're working now so that you could be ready to work then, right? You're putting in the work now. College is not a cakewalk. Sometimes it's hard. It's arduous, right? But you're doing that prep work now in order to be able to work fully, full time later in your life. And so it is with us in all areas of our lives, right? Are there relationships that need tending, that need cultivating, that need fertilizing? Right? Well, you need to get to work in those areas, in those relationships. Maybe relationship with your spouse, relationship with your children, relationship with your parents, right? Relationship with coworkers at your job. You're not going to wake up and simply have a great harvest without getting to work in these areas. Number eight. The sluggard, moving on. The sluggard is surrounded by prosperity, but fails to do the minimum work to receive these gifts. We can look at a number of passages here. Look at Proverbs 20:13. Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will have plenty of bread. Do you want bread? Do you want prosperity? Right? It's as easy, it's as simple as just opening your eyes. Right? And you'll have plenty. I remember in seminary, in graduate school, in Hebrew class, we had to take 3 semesters worth of Hebrew. And Hebrew language was hard. It was difficult. And the instructor at different times had mercy on us. And one day, the instructor simply said, because it was the Jewish Day of Atonement, even though it wasn't a Hebrew university, it was a Christian school, the instructor decided to give everyone an A+, right? To substitute perhaps a failing grade for the highest grade if you merely showed up. If you merely showed up, right? And of course, there were students who said, oh, it's so class, I think I'll skip today. I don't think I'm going to be able to, and there was a quiz every day. I don't think I'll be able to do the quiz today. I might as well skip. I was going to fail anyway. All they needed to do was open their eyes and show up. And they would have had plenty of bread. Proverbs 24:30. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. This is a man, a sluggard, who was given an inheritance. He was bequeathed a field and a vineyard, and all he needed to do was tend it. He didn't need to build. He didn't need to carve it out or anything. Didn't need to build the stone walls. He just needed to tend it. And yet it has been left untouched and unkept. Look at Proverbs 16:26. A worker's appetite works for him. His mouth urges him on. There are worse motivations for work than this, right? This is a basic priority that guides life. The urgency and the desperation of having to pay bills, having to pay rent, having to eat, right, urges the man on, the woman on. Look at Proverbs 28:19. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. How do you get plenty of bread? Just engage, just till the land in front of you. Be faithful in that which you have been given. And don't be distracted by worthless pursuits. Just simply be faithful, Solomon says. All right, number 9, penultimate one. The sluggard is unconscious of danger. Proverbs 19:15. Slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. The man, the woman who is a sluggard, the child who is a sluggard, is closed off against the real world. Right? They have presumed that they don't need to work. They have presumed that all is well, and they have fallen into an impenetrable state. Right? No one can wake them up. It's a deep sleep. And they have done this, lastly, number 10, because they are proud. They are proud. Looking at our text, Proverbs 26, 12 tells us, "Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more help. There is more hope for a fool than for him." And then look down at verse 16. "The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly." You find that the sluggard is wiser than anyone else, right? He is, as it were, a know-it-all, right? Chuck Swindoll, who's an evangelical commentator, says, "The sluggard oftentimes plays the game, 'You cannot solve my problems.'" That's the name of their game, right? Anytime you propose a solution, you propose something for them to do, they always have an answer. They always have a retort. "Have you tried this? That's not going to work. Have you tried that? No, I don't think so," right? "And not even seven wise men can dislodge the sluggard from his folly, because the sluggard sees himself," as all proud people do. He sees himself as the god of his own life. And so is the sluggard. So what happens to the sluggard? What are the consequences? Very quickly here, there are a number of things we can point out. But the overriding consequence is that laziness leads to poverty in that vocation, in that area of life. Laziness in your 9-to-5 work means that, for instance, you may not have work very long. If you are performing poorly in your job, if you're showing up late, if you're having 3-hour lunch breaks, that will directly correspond to you not having work, right? Laziness leads to poverty. But there are other consequences. I'm just looking at my notes here and looking at what we can cover. Just for the sake of time, there's not only in verse 11 of chapter 6 a consequence to self. Look there with me. "Poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man." If you're given to slumber, if you're given to sleep, if you're given to distractions in life that don't challenge you to grow and develop as a person or as a Christian, that benefit no one, that are wasteful, if you're given to those things, could be sleep, could be slumber, could be something else, could be Facebook, right? If you don't do what you're called to do, your life will be assaulted, Proverbs says. Your life will be robbed, because someone who is sleeping is in the most vulnerable state. They're the most vulnerable target. Doesn't matter how strong you are, right? Doesn't matter how big the guy is with the muscles and everything, right? It could be 7 feet tall. Right? Could be Shaquille O'Neal, the basketball player. If he's sleeping, he's vulnerable. And if you're asleep in life, if you're asleep at the wheel in the vocations God has given you, you are vulnerable. So there's a consequence to self, but there's also a consequence to others. You can look at Proverbs 10, 4 and 5, where the sluggard is shameful to his parents. Proverbs 10:26, "Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him," right? If you ask, I mean, think of how absurd this is, right? When there's an emergency, there needs to be timeliness, right? Imagine you call 911. "Hi, yeah, there's a fire. Could you send the fire department over in my house? There's a fire, and you know, we'd like to have the fire. You know, it's an emergency." "Hello, sir. Hello, ma'am. I hear you. I get it, but I'm about to start my lunch break. I can't send the fire department over. You know, just give me 10, 15 minutes, all right?" I mean, that dispatcher, that sluggard, will be without a job, should have been without a job yesterday, right? Imagine any number of scenarios in the ancient world that depended on the timely transmission of information. But a sluggard, if he is appointed and employed as a messenger, will be useless. and you will be bitterly disappointed, as if you had vinegar in your teeth and smoke in your eyes. And then, of course, there's Proverbs 18:9. Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. There is a destructive toll here. That's the point. Not just on yourself, but on others, because of life which is covenantal. Life is full of relationships. No man is an island. And so if you are a sluggard, guess what? Those around you will suffer. Have you ever had a team member in your job, and he is or she is a sluggard, right? And then everyone on the team has to compensate, has to do double work in order to compensate for that person's negligence, right? I'm reminded, it's the NBA playoffs in basketball here in the United States, National Basketball Association. And there's a lot of teams that, you know, on paper, they should be winning all the time, but they don't do the little things like play defense. And there's this great superstar, right? And LeBron James, the best player in the world, hasn't played defense in the last 5 years, and all his team members have to compensate for him. Right? Ask Kwaji after worship. Right? He'll explain this to you. All right? And it's like this in life, right? The sluggard, right, doesn't do the work, and everyone has to compensate for him or for her. A mother who fails to nurture her children, a father who fails to work in his job faithfully and because of that is out of work, right? There's a fallout in society because of the sloth of the sluggard. Now, as we conclude, you might be asking yourself, that's all well and good, but I am diligent in my job. I work hard. I support my family. I support myself. Is this for me? Is this word from the Lord, from Christ Jesus, a word for me? Well, let's praise God if you are diligent, because that grace comes from Him. And yet, you may be diligent in your 9-to-5 work. But here's the question. Are you a sluggard? Are you a couch potato in any other area of life? Are you vegging out when it comes to your relationship with the Lord? Are you vegging out when it comes to your relationship with others? You might fulfill one vocation, perhaps we would call it your main vocation, fairly well, your 9-to-5 sort of work. And yet, this is a call from God, from Christ, to do well, not just in one area of life, but in all areas of life. Are you resistant to working in those other fields that God has given you? Are there areas you hesitate to tackle? Is there something that you'd rather be doing rather than doing those things in those areas? Are you asleep? Are you a sluggard in these areas? Maybe you are lazy. Maybe the takeaway for you is go to sleep early and rise up early, right? Or maybe that's not the takeaway for you, because you do that already. You do it very well. Maybe the takeaway is, don't be asleep in your relations with your family. Don't be asleep when it comes to evangelism. Don't lack zeal for the lost. Maybe there's a tense situation or a set of relationships you have at work. Engage them. And don't be a sluggard. Maybe you lack love for God, love for others. Then you need to cultivate those fields and not think that love is going to come by you doing nothing. No, you need to remember who Christ is. You need to remember who the Lord is. Maybe you don't prioritize the body of Christ. Maybe it's an afterthought. Maybe you haven't mortified particular specific sins. Maybe you have habits that will make for a spiritually unkept life. Maybe you're sluggard in other areas. The Lord says to you, Romans 12:11, what Paul there says to us all. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Whatever your calling is, whatever your vocations are, do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in the Spirit and serve the Lord. So, what is the antidote? How do we counter the slothfulness in our hearts, the sluggard that we find in ourselves? Two things. You need to realize that you have what you need. Proverbs 20:13, which we read, it says, open your eyes, love not sleep, open your eyes, and you will have plenty of bread. Open your eyes to see that God, who has called you to whatever vocations you have, and many of us have 5-7 different vocations, right? The God who has called you to each of these vocations supplies every grace you need for them. In Psalm 127, which we read, we find there one type of bread. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. The bread of anxious toil. And yet we are told that there's another bread. There's the daily bread that Christ gives us. Everything we need to serve him, everything to be diligent and faithful to him, he has given to us daily the strength, the family, the friends, the Church of Jesus Christ to hold us accountable, to spur us on to good works, the patience, the fruit of the Spirit himself, the promise of Christ. God has given it to you. God gives it because God has it. And as our Heavenly Father, he gives all that you need to equip you to do and to fulfill these vocations, these callings. You have what you need. But more than this, you need to see that you have who you need. You have who you need. Proverbs 23:13. There is a lion outside, says the sluggard. I shall be killed in the streets. Right? A part of the problem with slothfulness, with the sluggard, is cowardice. Right? This paralysis because of these irrational fears. There's a lion here. There's something there. There's something over here. I can't possibly do that. Well, you need to remember who you have. You have Jesus Christ, the conquering King, who was crucified for you and who was raised for you, who was ascended on high for you. And he gives you, we're told in Ephesians 1, all that you need, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He gives you that power of resurrection, the same power that raised him from the dead, is at work powerfully in you. Joshua and Caleb, you know the story in Numbers, right? 12 spies, representative of the 12 tribes of Israel, were sent into Canaan, Canaan, the land that flowed with milk and honey, in order to spy out the land because God had promised them this land from time immemorial. And what happens? They see great plenty, big vineyards, big grapes, bunches of grapes, but they see something else. They see the giants in the land. And 10 of those spies came back quivering with a fearful report that made the heart of the people melt. These are giants. How can we possibly overtake them? How can we possibly conquer them? But there was, we're told in Numbers, a different spirit in Joshua and in Caleb. Why? Because they knew who they had. They had Yahweh, the God above all gods, the Lord above all lords, who told the people, this is my land, and because of that, it will be your land, and I give it to you. You must simply walk by faith and in obedience and in devotion to that promise. And so it is with us. So it is with us. Who is with you? Where do you see
a lack of faithfulness, a lack of love, a lack of submission to God, an abundance of slothfulness. Where are those areas in your life? Don't give in to the lion in the streets, because the one who is with you is greater than the one who is against you. You have the lion of the tribe of Judah, the conquering king, Christ himself, who we're told in Psalm 127, goes with you. Part of our problem in Psalm 127 is that we seek to run ahead of Christ, and we seek that all depends, we think that all depends on us, right? We think, unless I do it, unless I build it, it won't be built. Unless I watch it, it won't be watched. And God tells us, no, this is meshuggah, as they say in Hebrew. This is meshuggah. This is nonsense. Life doesn't depend on you. Life depends on God working mightily in you and through you. And this is the great blessing. This is the great equipment, the resource of the doctrine of providence. That when we're at work, God concurrently is at work in and through us. When we are watching, God is concurrently watching in and through us. He doesn't just give us our daily bread, you see. God gives us himself. So why is it that you can wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I dedicate this morning, I dedicate this day to you. I'd rather be like the sluggard turning on my bed like a door on its hinges. Why can you tackle the vineyard that God has given you? Why can you keep and maintain and care for and be vigilant and diligent in the various callings that God has given you? Simply put, beloved, because God is God and God is with you. God is with you. And we go forth conquering only in and through his name. Amen? Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. It is often a word that has rough edges. It's a word that is oftentimes uncomfortable. It pricks us, and probably more than this, too. It hits us between the eyes and in our backside, Father. But it does so, and you intend for it to do so in order to help us see the absurdity of sin, see the absurdity and the folly of the sluggard and of slothfulness and of laziness. And Father, you help us. Father, you give us the motivation and you give us the power, the presence of the Spirit to live lives worthy of the holy calling you have given to us. Father, we confess, and I confess, the various ways in which I have failed to live up to your word, and that we have failed to live up to your word. And so, Father, would you forgive us, and would you cleanse us, and from this day forward, would you help us to see that we have what we need, and we have who we need in you. Father, be at work in our lives for this end, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.